You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
We're doing a sermon series on the journey of the cross. We've been talking about all the steps and the journeys and the stations that Jesus had up to today, which is where Jesus was resurrected. I want to talk about a couple and just give the pattern along and how we will deal with this today. The first one you see there when it comes to Jesus' body is, and Jesus was condemned. If you remember, Jesus went to a place of prayer. He prayed, knowing the pain he was going to go through, knowing all the heaviness he was going to have to, the sin of the world, knowing what he's going to have to bear. He sat there in a moment because he was fully man, and he prayed before the Father and said, "Father, if there's any way for me to get out of this," that's what it was, "if there's any other route around this, please take it from me." And he said, "I know what I'm going to go through, but never the will, your will be done, not mine." And then it said that Jesus took up the cross. I don't know how many of you, when it comes to pain, have ever felt like Jesus probably felt at that time, that so much you would do anything to have the pain taken away. I've talked to people in critical pain. Usually it's not, do you have pain today? It's what level of pain do you have today? And funny thing is, the more you go through pain, the more your levels change. You know that levels of pain are subjective. Every time I go to the doctor's office, and last time I went, they had a little smiley face on 0 and a little guy with a tear on 10. You know, I'm like, what level of pain are you? I said, do you have any more than the guy with the little tear coming down you? Because that's probably where I want to be right now. And it's all subjective. But some of you have been there, and I know that feeling of being in pain so much that you said, I'll do anything to take it away. That's the place that Jesus was. And then it said he took on the cross, this heavy, heavy cross. It said it weighed 300 pounds. And not only that, the scripture says, not only did he take the cross, he took the sins and the guilt of the world upon him. As he's carrying the cross, his body breaks down and he falls 3 times. One of the times, Simeon helps him out. I've counseled so many people who it seems like have fallen so many times over and over again, spiritually, emotionally, physically, to the point that they're facing temptation that they can't, or even addictions that can't seem to break. And I want to tell you something, you can't do it alone. Jesus in his humanity broke before a heavy burden and a heavy cross. You need help. And if you're not a part of a spiritual family, we'd love to have you be a part of our family. We're really about that, helping people on their journey. Normally our services are 9 and 10:45. You need help. Next thing he does, which I love this moment, that he's on the cross, beaten, bruised, thorns in his head. He looks down and he sees his mother. He takes this moment when all these things are going around and he sees his mom. He's only had 33 years on this earth with his mother. And he realizes at that moment he can no longer take care of his mother. This relationship is about to be broken. And he sees John and he says, "John, will you take care of my mother?" There's this compassion that comes upon Jesus that he sees someone else. He even cried when Lazarus died. Even though he knew he was going to raise him, there was something about that. And I know people who have lost relationships, disconnected relationships, maybe between a mother or a father. You felt abandoned. Maybe you lost somebody before it was their time. Somebody that you had a deep connection with for years and now no longer there. I understand what some of the parents of our military young men and young women go through. I mean, you're sending off your children in harm's way and you no longer, for all their life, you've been there to care for them, to protect them. It's out of your hands now. That you can't control. I understand that feeling. And Jesus is understanding that feeling too. Yesterday, our youngest daughter, Brittany, went off on her new PA. She's trying to be becoming a physician. She went off to Hilo, Hawaii. She's going to suffer there for 6 weeks, taking care of children in Hilo. And she'll be there. But you remember, if you've been around our church, my oldest daughter, Sarah, left when she was 18 to become a missionary in Japan. 18, she's 6,000 miles away. And when the tsunami and earthquake hit in 2011, she was in Tokyo. There was a fear that the nuclear plant of Fukushima would blow up and the fallout would fall upon Tokyo. And there was a day that the pastor stood with his staff and he said, "Listen, if the staff can stay here, we want you to. But right now you need to send all the wives and children to a safe place because we don't know what's going to happen." I remember calling. We did a Skype at that time, a FaceTime, and she called us. And she was crying. And she says, "The pastor told us to leave." She didn't have any children at the time. She goes, "Dad, I don't want to leave my husband here." And my wife started to tear up. And she said, "I wouldn't leave your father either. You stay right there." Boy, I know what it's like to have a relationship that you've cared for, to nurture it all your life, and all of a sudden you're totally disconnected. That's a heavy thing. Jesus understands that too, how that happens. Next, Jesus is stripped of all his clothes. He's publicly humiliated in front of all these people. We go a long way to avoid public humiliation, don't we? The reason he went through all this is given in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, this is the key word, empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, there's a difference between empathize and sympathize. Sympathize is, I don't really understand what you're going through, but I care for you and I feel what you're feeling. Empathize is, I know exactly what you're going through. I faced that situation also. And therefore, I can understand and I care what's going on in your life. Jesus categorically, you cannot have a thing in your life that Jesus categorically did not go through at some level in some way. That he can't look to your life and say, I understand what it's like to be in the body, fully man, and to go through that. I care for you. I understand that. He can empathize with you. See, we do everything we can. I mean, we really will, to stop the pain, to stop the cycle of falling, to protect our loved ones, and even to protect our image. Oftentimes, though, our body, this shell of a body, dominates our entire life. And we feel imprisoned by our present situation. The body dominates and sometimes has control over almost every area of your life. You've known it. It's affected your marriage, hasn't it? Or relationships. Or it's affected your job performance. We've all been in that place. Romans 8 deals with this conflict of the body controlling you versus the spirit controlling you. I'd like to read those scriptures. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds on what the flesh desires. You're so much pain that all you can think about is getting rid of the pain. Everything else just subsides compared to that one thing. You're in a lost relationship. And at nighttime, that's all you can think about. In the morning you get up, that's all you can think about. Have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind that's governed and ruled by the flesh is death, because you tend up doing things that you don't want to do. You get yourself in situations that are harmful. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, what I don't want you to do today is to walk away saying, well, then I'm going to try harder. That's not the answer. I'm going to give you the answer. Some people come to a point and they lose control because of they're crippled by pain, and so they turn to drugs or addictions. When I'm in a lot of pain, food is my drug of choice. And it helps me. I mean, I don't know what happens, but I feel good for about a half hour. Anybody else in that category? Man, food sort of feels good. But it's circular, because the more food I eat, the better I feel. The more I weigh, the worse I feel. I don't know why that happens. It just happens. Some of us understand when you're in pain, I lose my temper more often. I'm a lot less filtered with my words when I'm in pain. And I think we have some political candidates right now that must be in a lot of pain. Because I won't name any names, but I will tweet them later. I'm just kidding. Yeah. You've been to a place when it seems like the burden of life is so heavy that you just crumble in the weight of it. And therefore you isolate yourself and you can become depressed or confused or diminished. We tend to fold the hand we've been dealt in life. Pressure to maintain a certain salary to keep up with your house payments or all those things. The pressure to raise several children in a healthy way in a very unhealthy environment. It's a lot of pressure. And we can crash under that. Sometimes it's difficult to see the end game, that if we keep pushing through, we'll get there. There's times when you've fallen so many times in the same situation, over and over and over again, you just stop even trying to fight it. You just give into it. And worse than that, I've seen people that give into it. They make excuses for it. No longer is it wrong. I can't control it, so I'll make excuse for it. And even worse than that, they begin to find a Bible verse to excuse it. I've been in those situations. I've seen that. I've done counseling in those situations. And you just feel so... you just fall. You're crippled by that thing. A time when someone you care for is no longer around. You deeply care for them. They're not under your control. There's nothing you can do. You can't force them to love you, whatever that looks like. And it leaves you doubting whether God loves you and has a purpose for your life because of relationships. This body can easily dominate our lives. But there is an answer. And I'm going to jump to verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. We're going to stay on this slide. I'm going to look at three different words I'm going to talk to you about. First one is mortal. This dying, this decaying, that's what it's meaning, body. That this thing just is going to last forever. It's mortal. It's not immortal. I went online and I looked at the statistics, and I have 26 more years to live. According to the internet, and the internet never lies, I have 20, and it's really interesting because I've lived 53, and they said I had 26 and a half. So literally, I'm at 66% of my life. I got 33% left over. That's morbid, isn't it? But I have a mortal body. If you want to know, I have the numbers right here. How old are you, Victor? 22. I have another scripture for you about liars. So it's in the book of Revelation. Anyway, if you want to know your number, please come up. You have to tell the truth. You have to tell your truth, huh? You don't want to know? I'm planning every year. A couple years ago, brought the bar down a little bit for the rest of you guys, but because I almost died, right? You know what the number one nation is for longevity? Japan. Men live to be about 83, I think it is, and women are 87. So I have a plan because my daughter lives there. When I get about 78, I'm going to go stretch out a couple years. I'm going to move to Japan. I'll get a couple more years out of that, right? The USA is number 36. Men are 79 and women are 83. You know what the last country is? Sierra Leone in Africa. 43. Because the infant mortality rate is so high and AIDS and all the sicknesses that it's a third world country. In fact, poor countries are 60 for males and 36 for female, and rich countries are 76 and 82. There's almost a 20-year difference because you were born in a rich nation compared to somebody who was born in a poor nation. Pete and Darlene are here. I got to go be with Lorraine, our wonderful sister. She comes and she sits back there in the back in the chair, and you'll see her come in. She was in the hospital the other day, so I went to go visit. It was a great visit, and she's 95 years old. We're talking, and Pete's there, we're talking around, we're having this great conversation. She's witty, she's sharp, she's on top of things, we're talking, and I finally said, she said, you know what, I don't know if I'm ready to go, but I'm not sure I want to stay around anymore. She's 95. She has great faith in the Lord, has all her life. She's telling me stories about when she used to pray 3 hours a day, and it didn't seem like 5 minutes. Just when we were young, we did that. I said, well, what do you want? She said, I don't know. I said, I'm just going to pray the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. She said, that'd be great. I went home and Judy said, how's she doing? I said, man, she's fantastic. I don't even know why they have her in the hospital. She was coughing a little bit, but she's sharp. She's talking. That night, she went home to be with the Lord. And I mean, fully in peace, fully ready, fully excited. I thought, that was a powerful thing for me. I've seen people that I walked in the hospital and thought, they should be dead tomorrow. I mean, they got in an accident. I literally walked out of a hospital room and said, no, I was here to see this guy. They go, no, that is that guy. You just don't recognize him. And I go home, Judy, and said, they're gone. And they survive. I've gotten to other people like Lorraine, and she lives. Or she doesn't live. She passes away, even though I think she's like that. And what I'm saying is this mortal body is frail. We never know at any time. It's broken. And one day, they will break down. They're breaking down. I figured that out after I hit a certain number on my way down the backside of the mountain. But we live in mortal bodies. You agree with that? Yeah. The next word, which I love. Let's go back to the other scripture. Sorry, we're looking at words. The word here. I'm sorry, next one. There we go. Let's stay right there for a little bit. We'll also, I totally messed them up yesterday, first service, because I was all over the place. We'll give life. We'll also give life. Well, that word is one word. And one version of the Bible says, will quicken your mortal body. But if you want to go drop dead straight what the word actually says, it says it will ferment. your mortal bodies. How many bread makers do we have here? Not like making, you know, real bread, right? You make your own bread? Three or four of you? What are the ingredients in bread? Flour, water. Oh, you know what they're all saying? They already know what I'm talking about. Yeast. Yeast is a living agent, an organism. You stir it up in water. I make cinnamon. You stir it in water and it becomes invisible. And you pour it into this batch of dough and it mixes in. What happens when the yeast gets in there? It begins to rise. It doubles in size and it turns into bread. If in first service somebody goes, yeah, I know what else bread does too. It makes this thing rise, right? They totally threw me off my message. This is what he says. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will begin like yeast. It's invisible but powerful. Begin to rise within you. It will double your influence. It will aliven. It will quicken this body that's decaying. Isn't that powerful? That's what Christ is doing. It says, when added, this visible yet powerful thing, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in your decaying bodies, and it's going to make them to levels, raise them to levels that you could have never imagined. Sometimes he heals the pain. Sometimes he gives you the grace to go through the pain. But pain will no longer hold you captive when the spirit of the living Christ is in you. That burden that you carry that seems so heavy will become light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." And if it's too heavy today, Jesus said, "The spirit that raised me from the dead lives in you, and I'm going to take that away and make it easy for you." That heavy anchor that holds you down will be gone. That sin, that addiction will be broken in the name of Jesus. You will stand strong in the power of the Lord. The agony of losing a loved one will be replaced with the understanding of eternity in heaven. Or feeling broken off by a father relationship, or being abandoned as a child. Psalm 68, 5 through 6 says this, "God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows, and he sets the lonely into families." That's what he does. Jesus came to set you free, to bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that you would be called an oak of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for his displaying. Jesus was fully man, a man who prayed that God would take it away, the pain away, if there was any other way around this, a man who fell under the weight of a 300-pound cross, who needed help from a stranger, a man whose body was tore up and broken down, and he died and he was buried in the stranger's tomb. His mortal body died, but something happened. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He was crucified, but he has risen. He's not here." That mortal body came to life because the Spirit of God. Sometime during the night, life came. The last word I want us to look at is if. You know that's the most important word there? All this doesn't happen except for if. But what is the if? Romans tells us what the if is. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, I believe he was a good man, but I don't know about the resurrection. You're in trouble. He was a good teacher. That's it. That doesn't cut it. The if is this. You must believe in your heart without a doubt that he was raised from the dead. Otherwise, the mortal body will always dominate your life. You'll never get free from it. It will hold you captive. But if you believe that God raised him from the dead, that same Spirit, if you believe in your heart, the Scripture says, lives in you and it brings life to your mortal body. You're no longer dominated by what you feel or think or whatever. You become dominated by the Spirit of God. And I have one question here for you today. Aren't you tired of pain controlling your life? Aren't you tired of trying to carry a burden that you can't carry anymore? Of falling over and over and over again? Who is ready to let go of a deep wound of a relationship that you just can't get past? How about this? Who is ready to tell this mortal, decaying, rotting body, you will no longer be in control of my life because the Spirit of the living God, who we've already seen raise Jesus from the dead, is now living in me and he's resurrecting my life and making me more than I would ever become. He's in me. That's my prayer for you today. We're going to have the worship team come. I'm going to pray for you. If you'll bow your heads with me in prayer. I just want to say real quickly, maybe you've never really come to a place of faith where you totally believe that. But something today is stirring in your heart to say it's got to be true. It's a simple prayer. It's just saying, Lord, I'm sorry I've lived my life on my own, and today I choose to follow you because I believe you're alive today, and I want that same Spirit that raised you from the dead to be in my life. I believe it in my heart. It's just saying that. And if that's you, you can just in your heart right now say yes, and then tell somebody later on you made a decision to follow Jesus. But I want to pray for believers too, because I think we've forgotten this. The Spirit of the living God lives in you, and he will resurrect your body. You don't have to give in anymore. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray we would come alive. Every aspect of us. And regardless of the circumstances, circumstance will not hold us down because we are alive in you. And that powerful, powerful, the Spirit of the living God, so powerful, he raised you from the dead, now lives in me. I believe it, I receive it, and I'm going to live it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.